Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up once again to Acts chapter 19. This will actually be our fourth week now in chapter 19, but we will kind of finally wrap it up today. It's kind of crazy, you know, as you're walking through a book like this, because sometimes I think we're going to be in a chapter for, you know, a week or two, and then we end up spending, you know, 4 or 5 weeks there, or other times I think it's going to be long and we spend less. You know, sometimes we cover, you know, like 30, 40 verses, and other times we cover like 2 verses, you know. But regardless of how much time we spend in each chapter, as you heard me pray this morning, my desire is that we are hearing from the Lord, that I'm decreasing so that He is increasing, and that the words that I speak aren't what I want to speak about Acts 19, but what God wants us to hear. And so let's take some time this morning to dive into Acts 19, 21 through 41. And we'll allow God to speak to us through these scriptures. This is what it says in Acts 19, 21 through 41. It says, "After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way." And the way is the group of Christians, the believers. That's what they weren't called Christians back then. They were called the way. That's what these believers were called, the group of people who followed Jesus. And so there's this great disturbance about the way. Verse 24, "A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, 'You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are not gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty.' When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' Soon the whole city was in an uproar. People seized Gaius and Aristarchus," something like that, "Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, 'Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. But you have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it all.' After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly." Now, my question this morning, and as I look at these scriptures, that I kind of want to ask is, what does it mean to be spiritual. We've talked a lot about operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and this question of what does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be a spiritual person? And you know, there's all sorts of answers that we can come up with. You know, a spiritual person, you know, they pray regularly, right? A spiritual person, you know, they love to worship. A spiritual person, they probably read their Bible a lot, right? You know, when you think of what a spiritual person... A spiritual person means that maybe you're faithful to obey God's commands. A spiritual person maybe is someone who is strong in their faith, right? I mean, there's all sorts of thoughts or definitions that we can think of. And the list could probably go on and on because there's many different views of what it means to be spiritual. But today, I want to take a look at this section of Scripture and see what it says in regard to being spiritual people who follow Jesus. From these Scriptures, what can we see about this? Now, here's the thing. At first glance, when you look at these Scriptures, there doesn't seem to be a lot in these verses about those who follow Jesus, right? It was really more about Demetrius and these uproars and these riots that were happening. However, what I want to talk about this morning is just the fact that if it had not been for these faithful people and their lives that they lived for God in this spiritual way, these verses would have never been written. If it weren't for these people who lived their life fully for the Lord, we wouldn't have seen these things. Now, I've heard it said that wherever Paul went, one of two things happened. There was either a revival or there was a riot, okay? You know, I've heard that said about Paul, that wherever he went, there was either a revival or a riot. You know, Paul was obviously unique. And I want to tell you that we're not called to be Paul. At least most of us aren't, okay? We're not called to be Paul. But I do believe that our lives should be different. That if we're living as spiritual people, that if we're living through the power of the Holy Spirit, that our lives should be different. Because I believe spiritual people are people who are led by God through the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I want to share three things with you that I believe these Scriptures tell us in regard to being spiritual people. Okay? Number one, spiritual people seek to encourage God's church. Spiritual people seek to encourage God's church. Let me just kind of share what I mean by that. Acts 19, 21 through 22 says this. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Now, why did Paul go to these places? And why did he send Timothy and Erastus to these places? And here's why. It's because these were the places that Paul had been and where churches had been started. You see, all throughout the second half of Acts, we've seen it before, but we can see that ministering to churches was a high priority in Paul's life. Why was it that Paul cared so much about these churches? The answer to that question is actually pretty simple. He cared about these churches because Jesus cared about these churches. Jesus loves His church. He loves His church. The Bible refers to the church as Jesus' bridegroom, right? And the reality is Jesus loves the church more than any groom has ever loved their bride. And I've done a lot of weddings, and you see, man, that groom up there and that smile on his face when he looks at the end of the aisle and he sees his bride begin to come down. And half of them, these little, you know, these manly men, these tears begin to kind of go down their cheek, and I'm just up there looking at them and crying with them, you know what I'm saying? But you can just see the look, that's my bride. And that's what the Lord thinks about us. The church. He loves the church more than any groom has ever loved his bride. And it's because of this that Paul made it a priority to encourage the church. And here's the thing. If you read this passage of Scripture in just about any other translation than the NIV, which is what we read it in this morning, but if you read another translation, it actually references the Spirit leading Paul to these places. Because in the NIV, it just says, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. But in a lot of the other translations, let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. This is what it says. Afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. And after that, he said, I must go on to Rome. It was the Holy Spirit who gave Paul this direction. He was being guided and led by the Holy Spirit. And so he gave him this direction and motivation to visit and encourage the churches that were scattered throughout the region. And so Paul, he was a spiritual person who brought life and encouragement to God's church. As spiritual people, we're called to bring encouragement and life to the church. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Do we love the church? And I'm not talking about Dallas Foursquare Church. Now, I love this church, okay? I do. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church. Do we love the church? The church that Jesus loved. The church that Jesus gave Himself for. And we have to remember this. That the church isn't a building. You know, a lot of times when we think of the church, we focus on the building. The church isn't a building. The church is, it's people. We're the church. You're the church. The people are the church. Do we love God's people? Do we do our best to bring hope and encouragement to other believers, whether they're from our church or not? Oh man, he's from the Baptist church. I don't need to encourage him. Do we love God's people, all of His people? Do we do our best to bring that hope and encouragement? When we meet other believers, do we try to lift them up and encourage them? Listen to what it tells us in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. This is what it says about the church. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on, encourage each other towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Encouragement isn't just my job. Well, that's the pastor's job. He's the one. He's got to encourage his people. It's not just my job when it comes to the church. It's our jobs. You see, I can't encourage. Did I just say that right? I can't encourage everybody. But if everybody encourages somebody, then everybody will be encouraged. Did you guys follow that? That was pretty good, wasn't it? I can't encourage everybody, but if everybody encourages somebody, then everybody will be encouraged. And here's the thing, encouragement comes in all different ways. You know, maybe it's just sharing a scripture with someone. Hey man, this scripture just impacted me today. Listen to what it says. Oh my goodness, can you believe that God loves us in this way? Maybe it's just sharing a scripture. Maybe it's letting someone know that you missed them when they weren't there. Saying, hey man, I haven't seen you. Where were you? I missed you. Man, you know what kind of encouragement that brings to people? Wow, somebody noticed that I was gone. It encourages us. Or maybe it's sharing with someone what God has done in your life. Because we never know how our testimony might encourage others. Maybe someone hearing how God brought you out of a difficult time will encourage that person who's maybe facing a similar situation in their life. There are so many different ways that we can encourage one another. We all need encouragement, and as spiritual people, we are called to encourage God's church, to encourage His people. Second thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Spiritual people speak the truth, and the little last part there, in love. We've got to remember that last part, right? We speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that. It says that we should speak the truth in love. It's Scripture. It's there. It's what we're called to do. And as Christians, we should never apologize for the truth about Jesus. Right? We should never apologize for the truth about Jesus. But at the same time, we can't be arrogant and speak it in a way that doesn't express His love. In verse 23, it talks about a disturbance that was happening between some of the people of Ephesus and the believers. Let me read again to you these scriptures. Verses 23 through 27, it says this. About that time there arose a great disturbance about the way among the believers. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that at the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." Now, why do you think there was such a disturbance about the believers, the way? The problem was this new way of life was changing the way people lived. As more and more people came to know Jesus, and more people began to change the way they lived, and those changes were causing problems for people who made a living off these people that worshipped idols and other gods. Demetrius, he didn't like the way. And it's because he didn't like the way things were changing. Did you catch that little? He didn't like the way because... Yeah, sorry. The reason they were called the way is this, is because they knew that Jesus was the way. It came from John 14:6. It's a popular scripture verse. You've heard it. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the path to God. And as Paul and the other believers shared the good news about Jesus, as they shared the truth, the fact that He was the way, the only way, it challenged every other so-called God or goddess or religion or myth that was out there. And here's the thing, this was a dangerous thing to do in Ephesus. Because not only was there a problem with sorcery and witchcraft, which we talked about last week, The people of Ephesus were big on Greek mythology. And they saw themselves as the guardians of the galaxy. Oh, wait, sorry. I've been with my son too much. Some of you are like, why was that funny? Because Guardians of the Galaxy is a movie that's out. Guardians of the Galaxy 2, sorry. But I've been hanging out with my son. No, they consider themselves to be the guardians of the Temple of Artemis, who in Greek mythology was known to be the daughter of Zeus. And so worshiping idols and gods and goddesses were a huge part of the culture in Ephesus. They took these things very seriously. And so now the way comes into town. And I don't think Paul and the other believers planned or desired really to offend the people of Ephesus. But as their lives were changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, they couldn't help but share the truth of Jesus with others. And they shared it with anyone they came in contact with, because if you remember, that's what they were told to do. To go into all the world and to share the gospel. Right? That we all have that calling as believers, as Christians. And so they were doing what they were called to do. And if you remember back in Acts 19:8, Paul entered the synagogue here in Ephesus and spoke boldly there for 3 months, sharing with everyone about Jesus, sharing the truth of who He was. Paul was just doing what he was called to do, speaking the truth in love. And the people were being changed because of it. They were giving up the sorcery and witchcraft like we talked about last week. And more people were worshiping the one true God instead of the many gods and goddesses of Ephesus. And so those who had been exploiting these idol worshippers, they weren't happy. And it's because people like Paul were speaking the truth in love. And we got to understand, not everyone is going to like it when we speak the truth. It's true. Not everyone's going to like it when we speak the truth. Not everyone. You know, we have this thing in our mind, well, if I just really share with them the truth, they'll understand, they'll get it. You can't debate somebody. I think a lot of times we try to debate people into following Jesus. Some people aren't going to like when we speak the truth. But here's the thing, when we speak the truth, maybe not those people, but other lives will be changed because of it. That's what was happening here. We want to be people who speak the truth in love. Third and final thing I want to share this morning is this. Spiritual people can overcome the enemy's attacks. Because we know he's going to attack, right? We live in a fallen world. And everyone in this world is susceptible to the enemy's attacks. It happens. It's a fallen, broken world and the enemy attacks. But the difference between believers and non-believers is that we have the ability to overcome those attacks. It kind of goes back to the spiritual authority that we talked about last week. We have spiritual authority. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world. We have the power to overcome these attacks. In this week's reading, in Acts 19:28-41, we see all sorts of attacks from the enemy of trying to intimidate Paul and the other believers. In verse 29, it talks about this uproar against them. In verse 32, it talks about the confusion that was happening. In verse 36, it talks about them acting irrationally. And in verse 40, it talks about the rioting and this cause of commotion. And here's the thing, when I talk about these kind of things, I honestly don't like to give the enemy too much credit. There are things sometimes that just happen, and it was the devil made me do it, right? No, we just weren't faithful to do whatever. I don't like to give the enemy too much credit, but I do believe that the enemy is at work. We talked about it's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this dark world. And I believe that the enemy was behind what was going on here in Ephesus. He was behind this uproar. He was trying to cause the confusion and the rioting to come against the way. He was stirring up these people who hadn't discovered the truth of who Jesus was. And he was doing his best to use them to attack Paul and the believers who were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, fear, confusion, intimidation, these are some of the enemy's favorite tactics. He uses them against us all the time. He knows that for many people, these things, fear, confusion, intimidation, they will stop us in our tracks and will keep us from being effective for the Lord. But we have to remember, as followers of Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome these things, to overcome these attacks. I want to look at another passage this morning from 1 Peter, because I think this passage will help us in overcoming the attacks of the enemy. Because I know that's a question for all of us. How do we overcome these attacks? How do we stay strong? How do we do these things? And so I want to look at 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 10. You can flip there if you want. If not, we're going to put it up on the screen here. It just simply says this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong and steadfast." This is an amazing scripture when it comes to overcoming the attacks of the enemy. This section of scripture actually outlines five things that I think will help us overcome the enemy's attacks. I want to share those very quickly with you. Just highlight them briefly. The first one, humility. Humility. Verse 6 says, humble yourself. Why? Because what's the opposite of humility? It's pride. We're very prideful people, right? But pride will cause us to defend ourselves. It will cause us oftentimes to lash out, to prove, wait, let me just state the truth here. Right? Not in love. We lash out. And it makes things worse. While humility will often diffuse the situation. Humility. The second thing, trust. Verse 7 says, cast our anxiety on Him. In other words, give it to the Lord. Trust in Him. You see, when we fail to trust in the Lord, what does it do? It causes stress. It causes worry. It causes anxiety, which in our world we know now leads to things like high blood pressure, right? Things like ulcers and heart attacks. There's all sorts of things that when we allow those stresses of the world to get us, they lead to these things. But we have to give these things to the Lord and trust that He is in control. We have to cast our cares on Him and trust that He's got our back. Third thing we see here, self-control. Verse 8 says, be self-controlled and alert. When things don't go our way, it becomes really easy to become compulsive and to lose our self-control, right? No, that's not the way it was supposed to happen, God. And we try to take things into our own hands. We try to do things our own way, which, if you've done that before, it's never a good thing, okay? I'm sure none of you have done that. I'm just warning you right now, okay? It's never a good thing. We need to practice self-control and to be alert and listen to the Holy Spirit. To let God be in control, not ourselves be in control. We have to trust in the Lord, allowing Him to guide and direct us. Fourth thing we see here is this: resistance. Verse 9 says, resist him standing firm in the faith. Who's him? It's the devil. Resist him. One of the key ways the enemy tries to attack us is through temptation, right? He tries to put those things in front of us that he knows we struggle with. He tries to tempt us with those things. You know, if you ever heard me share the story about the donuts, you know, not eating donuts and you're not going to have any sugar or whatever, and it's that stay out of the donut shop, right? And then if you take a donut, like, oh, and then you're feeling bad. I have this other illustration. You know, don't put it in your refrigerator and go pray for help. Why is it in your refrigerator? You're saving it for later. Get it out of the refrigerator. Throw it away. Stomp on it so you don't eat it, right? Resist. Some of the greatest ways to overcome the attacks is by resisting the enemy, resisting the temptations. James 7:1 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have to stand strong in our faith and say no to the things that pull us down. And then the fifth and final thing here is this, it's God's grace. Verse 10 says, and the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God's grace. It's a matter of trusting that His grace is sufficient for us. It's remembering that in the midst of these attacks, as believers, we know that God is with us. His grace is upon our life. He will never leave or forsake us. And we can trust in His love and His grace that He pours out upon us. As spiritual people, we can overcome the enemy's attacks. God has given us His Holy Spirit, and we're called to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to be the spiritual people that He's called us to be. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning, and we just thank You for this opportunity to be here, Lord, to be in Your presence, to be the church, Lord. Again, not a building, but Your people gathering together. Seeking You, seeking to live the life that You've called us to live. And Lord, we want to be spiritual people. We want to be people who are led by Your Spirit, who aren't living our life, but we're living Your life, Lord. And so we just pray that You help us. Help us on this journey of what it means to serve You, of what it means to be spiritual people. Yeah, maybe it's praying more. Maybe it is reading your Bible more. Maybe it is these things. But more than anything, it's seeking You, Lord. More than anything, it's allowing the Holy Spirit to be stirred in our lives in a way that we allow You to guide and direct us. To where we don't take things into our own hands. We make sure that we're right in the center of Yours. And so that's our prayer this morning. If we've gotten off track, if there are things in our lives where we've tried to live our own ways, Lord, I pray that You draw us back to You, to be the spiritual people that You've called us to be, to seek You, to be led by You in all that we do, Lord. We thank You for these things. We give You this morning. We just pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.